Here's my point. The question is tongues the sign of a believer? See? That's what we get to arguing about that. Now, right there in those verses, you can see that the answer is no. It isn't the sign. But it sure is a sign of a believer. There were several of them listed there. He said, these signs will follow those that believe. These signs. So, what is the sign of a believer? Well, it's love for each other. That's what Jesus said. That's where the ground we've been on. So, is tongues the sign? No. Is it a sign of a believer? Yeah. Now, right here, someone's going to say, well, Brother Floyd, I was told that every time in the book of Acts that people were filled with the Spirit, when they got saved and filled with the Spirit, there, every time without fail, they all spoke in tongues. That's really not true. I know that's what Pentecostals teach. I know I've taught in Pentecostal colleges. So I know what Pentecostals teach. I've taught in Assembly of God colleges over in Brussels, Belgium. But the truth of the matter is, we can say yes and no. Let's say some yeses. Let's list some things. When in the Scriptures, especially in the book of Acts, did they really speak in tongues? Now, hear me carefully. You cannot derive doctrine from the book of Acts. It was a book of experiences. In fact, the book of Acts isn't over. It's still going. All the other books in the New Testament end with the word amen. But the book of Acts doesn't end with amen. There's no amen. It isn't over. It'll end with the rapture. Right? It's the acts of the Holy Spirit through the body of Christ. And once we're raptured, then the book of Acts comes to an end, and the kingdom will rapidly come as soon as the 7 years of tribulation come to an end. So the amen isn't there yet. All right, now, at Pentecost, they spoke in tongues. That's one time for sure. At Cornelius' house, they spoke in tongues. That's second time for sure. At Samaria, which was about a year after Pentecost, let me say this. It doesn't say they spoke in tongues there, but let me add this. If you're honest with yourself, Simon the magician saw Philip do fantastic miracles. Cast demons out of people. Heal the lame, the blind. He never offered Philip any money for all that. But once John and Peter came down from Jerusalem and laid hands on the people, they received the second shot. Now, it says there that they had heard the gospel of Jesus and the preaching of the kingdom, and it was after the cross and after Pentecost and after the resurrection. It says they heard the gospel and they were baptized in the name of Jesus, but the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. He had come in them. Now, that's something most people don't realize, see. If you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ after the resurrection and after Pentecost, and you believe it, you get the Holy Spirit in you. But he hadn't yet come on them. In other words, they had not been filled. They had not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. See, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not salvation. Salvation is when the Holy Spirit comes in. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. And we're going to look at two scriptures in just a second concerning that. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is power to be a witness. That's what it is. That's what it really is. Okay? And that's why every Christian needs it. We don't just need one gift of the Spirit. We need them all. And we need for them to operate within us as the Holy Spirit needs and decides. Now, beloved, hear me carefully once again. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this so many times tonight that finally it's going to sink in. I just know it. In chapter 12, God says this, are all apostles, are all prophets, do all speak in tongues, do all have gifts of healing? And the answer is no. But beloved, the context of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, in fact it began in chapter 10, is in the body of Christ, in the local church meeting, in the local assembly of believers, are all of us, any of those? And the answer is no. God does not want any one person in an assembly of believers, this is it, to be Superman. To be the guy that all the gifts flow through. We already got one Superman. That's the only one we need, Jesus Christ. God didn't want anybody else high and lifted up in His train filling the temple. So in the body of Christ, I will not be all those wonderful things for you. You may receive one of the gifts. You another. Tonight. But the next time we come together, you might get another one. Totally different. The Holy Spirit will decide. You might not get any that time. She might get one. That in the body of Christ, we're all needed. One's a hand, one's a foot, and everybody wants to be the mouth. See? That's a big major problem in the body of Christ. And so God says, no. But listen to me, beloved. These instructions that we're reading here are how to have an orderly meeting of believers. They are not instructions for when Christians are dealing with the heathen. When you and I, see, by virtue of the Great Commission, all of you can go to, and should go and are commanded to go to the heathen. Again, if you were out there on the street in India, in Calcutta, in China, in Houston, and everyone around you were lost, and you would be the church. You're it. In that particular case, God might use you. There's no telling how many of the gifts He would flow through you. He would flow any and all as are needed to meet the need of that group as He sees fit. Therefore, you don't have to sweat which gifts are going to flow. In other words, beloved, and I'm going to say this, and it's not going to be popular. In God's body, the church, there are qualifications to be met to minister as a Doria gift. They're listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in the book of Titus in chapter 1. And if you don't meet those qualifications, beloved, hear me. Oh, it doesn't matter whether you like it. It's what God says. Then you do not qualify to minister in the body of Christ. Women don't meet those qualifications. And Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, pass it on to faithful men. They'll pass it on to other faithful men. In Matthew 19, Jesus said, all of those of you that have left brothers, wives, lands, homes, on and on, He names all these people, for the gospel's sake, you'll receive blessings, blessings, blessings. He never said husband. He said leave everyone, but He never said for a wife to leave a husband. Go back and observe that. Matthew 19, the last verse. Never is a woman, did God intend for women to be out there alone fighting the enemy. But girls, don't you feel left out. God, you may not have qualified in the body, but oh, hallelujah, you say, but Floyd, it looks like I'm getting cut out of ministry. Oh, no. God will give you children. You can lead them right back to the Lord. And girls, by virtue of the Great Commission, there's a whole lost world out there. Go to it! And when you're with the lost people by virtue of the Great Commission, you're the preacher. You're proclaiming the good news. You're the teacher. They don't know anything about God. You're an evangelist. You're evangelizing them. You're an apostle. You got a message from God for them. You're a prophet. You're speaking directly for God to them. You can be everything with the lost by virtue of the Great Commission. And when you're out there, expect the miracle gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate through you at all times. But God's got something to say to us. He says, church, when you come together, there's a certain way we're going to do things. That's different when you're out there in the mission field. It's different when you're out there on the streets preaching. Because we got order in God's house. It gets deathly quiet when I say things like that. But beloved, hear me. You can start in Genesis chapter 2 and it never changes. It never changes. The patriarchs were all the family priest. The sons of Levi were the Bible teachers for 1,500 years, and they were the priest. And he goes all the way through the Bible like that. Jesus chose 12 disciples who became apostles. They were all fellows. And one of them betrayed him. He just picked another fellow. And when it came time to pick out the deacons, he said, find me spirit-filled men. Someone says, well, what about deaconess? Okay, girls, if you want to become a deaconess and do it scripturally, if you'll go to Timothy chapter 3, you'll find out what a deaconess was in Bible days. You got to be a 60-year-old widow woman that's dedicated to the Lord and has a track record of being dedicated to the Lord. And they'll let you be a servant down at the church. Now, for all of those of you in here that are deacons, let me just say this. I wish you'd find out what the word deacon means. Because it simply means a servant. You want to sweep out the church, set up the chairs, do things like that, Baptist? You have selected men, now I can say this, you have selected men on the basis and qualifications of deacon, and at your church you have in effect promoted them to elderhood. But they didn't meet the qualifications to be an elder. They were bank vice presidents and things like that. Okay? Now, if you're in here and you're here for the first time and you're a Baptist, well, that may have shocked you pretty bad, but see, I can say that because I was once a lost Baptist deacon. Girls, this is no put down. God wants to protect and provide for you in love. And over again, God, this is a principle in Scripture. Hear me. Let me be bold. God never set the man up as the spiritual head of his family and then went down to church and reversed it and let the women take over church. God is consistent, and he doesn't change things in his own family. Then at Cornelius' house, yes, that was about 8 years after Pentecost, they spoke in tongues. At Ephesus, about 25 years approximately after Pentecost, they spoke in tongues. Now, those times they spoke in tongues, there's no question. Now, let me give you another one. In Acts chapter 9, Paul was blinded on the Damascus Road. He was converted on the Damascus Road. We know he was converted because after he knew he was speaking to Jesus, he acknowledged him as his Lord. The second way we know is he did what Jesus told him to, and obedience is a doggone good sign that you mean business. He went where he was told and waited for 3 days. Then when Ananias came in, and I love it, y'all, Ananias was a nobody. I just love the Lord's sense of humor. I mean, see, Paul was a... Hey, do you guys realize how big a catch Paul was for the church? Oh, that was a catch. We got he's probably one of the members of the Sanhedrin. We got probably one of the big 12, in fact. He was probably one of the top 12. I'll tell you why. In the book of Acts, Paul says that he voted to put Christians to death. If you go back and read the Jewish writings, only 12 men on the Sanhedrin could vote the death penalty. Now, the Roman government had taken the death penalty away from them, but they were still voting on it. Therefore, to be a member of the Sanhedrin, it also meant you had to be married. So my personal opinion is, and I can't prove it, it's not worth a new denomination over if I'm wrong, is that Paul was a married man and had become a widower. So that all those wonderful things Paul was writing about marriage, he wasn't writing from theory. And he wasn't writing just under the Holy Spirit, though he was, that he'd experienced it. He knew what he was talking about, and the Holy Spirit was using him. And I say that because that's kind of a principle in the Bible. God usually lets a man experience something before he really anoints him heavily. You can teach something, but boy, once you've lived it, it's different. You say, name somebody. Give me an example of that, Floyd. I'm not sure I agree. How's about Hosea? Hosea could tell you about an unfaithful wife and the fact that Israel was an unfaithful bride to God because he married a woman that was unfaithful to him, a prostitute. Now, that guy knew firsthand about a wife, how horrible it was to suffer with an unfaithful woman. And boy, when he started talking for God, Jews, he says, you're an unfaithful bride. Boy, that guy, he had some feelings in it. How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah just didn't sit there and talk off the top of his head. That guy, this was tearing his heart out. God let him live through rejection so that he could preach how terrible it was for the people to reject God. And he lamented over them in Lamentations. Jesus, some of you alone, some of you know what it's like to be alone and lonely. Hey, Jesus understands. Read about it. Read about it. He experienced it for us. And so, the three major contributions in the New Testament are by Paul, Jesus, and Peter. And I submit that there was one of those three for every one of you. That Jesus was a bachelor. So if those of you that have never been married and you think it's tough, he understands. You'll find Jesus doing very little teaching in the New Testament on the family. Some, but not a lot. He wasn't a family man. Now, God could have taught through him, but he didn't. I'm just showing you what God did. Peter was married, and he gives some good teachings on family, especially 1 Peter chapter 3. Therefore, it would be very unlikely that Paul would give so much teaching on the family and on marriage, having never been married. It just isn't the way God normally operates. I'm not saying God couldn't. I'm just trying to give you the implication that Paul was married, most likely, and was a widower. Point. I got off sidetracked again. What a plum! It'd be like Criswell speaking in tongues for you Pentecostals, see? Oh, what a plum we've caught, see? It'd be, we've got him. We've got one of the biggies. And Paul probably would have felt that way too, because Paul said he was about the most arrogant guy that ever lived. And so Paul's sitting there waiting for one of the big guns from the Jerusalem church to come visit him. God sent him somebody nobody ever heard of. I love it. God sent him the biggest nobody that ever existed to minister to the great Pharisee. Honestly, God is no respecter of persons. And furthermore, beloved, that also shows you don't have to be an apostle for the gifts of the Spirit to operate through. Who ever heard of Ananias? And he comes over and he lays those humble nobody hands on the great Paul. Quote, the great Paul. He says, Brother Saul, again, another way that we know he was really born again on the Damascus Road. Brother Saul, I've come that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Spirit. And he had a gift of healing, and he gave him the gift of healing. Laid his hands on him, he was healed and filled with the Spirit. And beloved, hear me now. Hear this. It doesn't say Paul immediately spoke in tongues. Ooh, that's good. I'm glad. That kind of punches a hole in some in things that we say. See, we always say every time in the book of Acts, Paul. Question. When did Paul speak in tongues? Well, we know he did. We're going to read about it tonight in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. Paul says, I blab in tongues more than all of you guys. Well, one thing's for sure. Paul said he spoke in tongues. It doesn't say in the book of Acts that he spoke in tongues immediately when Ananias laid his hands. He doesn't say. Therefore, no one in this room or anywhere else in the world has the right to say when it happened. We don't have the revelation from God to know when it happened. Can't we love each other over that one? Maybe it happened the next day. Maybe it happened immediately. Maybe it happened a week later. But one thing I know, the Scripture says in chapter 9 of Acts that the first thing Paul did was go up and down the street and preach with great power and authority, and that no one could stand before him, that Jesus was the Messiah. I would say he was filled because he had received the power to witness. So here's what we know. He got filled. It said so. We know he had the power. It said so. And we know that somewhere down the line he did speak in tongues. It said so. Therefore, must we argue over a few days? I mean, but do we have to hate each other over this? You say, well, give me another example. I thought you'd ask. How's about the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8 that Philip leads to the Lord? It doesn't say he spoke in tongues. It says he went on his way rejoicing. Maybe he was rejoicing in tongues. But you sure can't prove it. Maybe he wasn't. Someone says, well, Philip didn't have the power to lay hands on him and baptize him in spirit. Don't give me that. You don't have to be an apostle. Ananias did it. You say, well, how about Samaria? They didn't receive the fullness of the Spirit in Samaria when Philip was there. They just got saved, you bet. And in God's wisdom, because there was no way... You listen, being a deacon wasn't a big deal. Deacons were servants. Philip at that time was not Philip the evangelist. He was just Philip the deacon. He was just a little nobody that helped down at the church. And it was the local little group. Those hard-hearted Jews that had just become Christians there in Jerusalem would have never believed Philip when he said the Holy Spirit fell upon those dirty, smelly Samaritans, those half-breeds. But nobody could deny the word of John and Peter. For by the mouth of two or more witnesses, a thing is proven. And so, God held it off. It says the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on them. But they were saved. What do you think would have happened if somebody died before there that got baptized? They heard the gospel of Jesus. It's after the cross, after the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost. They hear the gospel of Jesus. They're baptized in the name of Jesus. And now what if one of them dies before John and Peter get down there? Saved or lost? Oh, come on. You bet they're saved. They had the incoming of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the coming upon, the overflow. Salvation is when the Holy Spirit comes in. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is when He overflows, when He fills you to overflowing. So, no, we don't know that when the Ethiopian eunuch, it doesn't say. And I might add this just to punch a few holes in other bubbles. We Baptists are so strong on this one. Oh, you Baptists in here, you've probably heard this one. Now, the formula for a Gentile receiving is there in Cornelius' house in Acts 10 and 11. For Cornelius was the first Gentile, and that's the formula for Gentiles. Cornelius just heard, and he got it all in one big shot. Oh, no, he wasn't the first Gentile. The Ethiopian eunuch was. That's chapter 8. It's two chapters before chapter 10. We're wrong again. The first Gentile mentioned in the book of Acts, that receiving the whole shooting match is the Ethiopian eunuch. Doesn't say he spoke in tongues. And that's sure no formula. See, we're trying to make formulas out of the book of Acts. There are no formulas in the book of Acts. Every single person in the book of Acts was met individually. Y'all don't fall into the dispensational trap of saying, well, let's see, this is how the Jews get it, Acts 2:38. Here's how the Gentiles get it, Cornelius. Here's how this group gets it at Samaria. No! God did it a different way with each one. I'm showing He was the boss and sovereign. Hey, one good reason why the Holy Spirit fell on them at Cornelius' house before anything else happened. See, listen to me. God was smart. He knew we'd try and pull an Acts 2:38 on them. Now, for those of you that don't know Acts 2:38, that says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When? After you're baptized. It says so. Repent and be baptized. So if you're a formula person, okay, do you repent? Yep, okay, now we've got to baptize you for the remission of your sins, in the name of Jesus, and then you'll get the Holy Spirit. We've got whole denomination built on that. God says, no, you're not going to get by with that, fellas. Watch my smoke. Cornelius is sitting there. He just hears and believes. And he began to speak in tongues. If you ask Cornelius how many experiences there are, he'll say, one. The moment I got saved, I spoke in tongues. Therefore, everybody's got to speak in tongues when they get saved. He bases his doctrine on his experience. See the danger in basing your doctrine on experience? He said, oh, automatically, when you get saved, you're going to speak in tongues. That's what happened to me. Paul says, nope, you got to tarry 3 days. That's what I did. Samaritans, I don't know how long it took for them to send the word up there to get the word back from Jerusalem and 40 miles uphill and 40 miles for Peter and John to come down. Let's say a week. You know, I got to have a number. I don't know how long it was. I'm just throwing out a number. They got, nope, you got a 1 week tarry church here in Samaria. We had two experiences. So now we got some brothers in there getting one experience and some getting two. Now who's right? Both. birthright. That's how God did it. And I love it. God saved Cornelius before he got water baptized. And that destroys anybody that tries to teach that you got to be baptized to be saved. In water, I'm talking about. It just wipes it out. So what do? I'll tell you what we try to do. We say, oh, that was an exception. Beloved, it is not proper exegesis of Scripture to build doctrines on exceptions. There's only about 5 cases in the book of Acts anyway. I mean, once you start making one of those or two of those exceptions, you've lost all your examples. You know what I mean? So God, hey, let me tell you another reason why God baptized Cornelius and that group at his house in the Spirit first. Those were Jews with Peter. Do you know what they would have done to those guys? Now you think about it. They just, what if Cornelius now says, I accept the Lord, I accept him. And God didn't let them know that God had received them yet. You want to know what those guys, those Jews, 6 Jews and Peter would have done? Well, this guy read his Bible. They'd have taken them right out and demanded that they first become Jews, that is, get circumcised. Then they'd expect something to happen. Why not? That's what happened to them. They were all circumcised.